I hope you will turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I'll begin reading in verse 17. As I'm reading, would you listen for the word of God? The Apostle Paul writes, "So I'm telling you this. I insist on it in the Lord. You shouldn't live your life like the Gentiles anymore. They base their lives on pointless thinking, and they are in the dark in their reasoning. They are disconnected from God's life because of their ignorance and their closed hearts. They are people who lack all sense of right and wrong and who have turned themselves over to doing whatever feels good and to practicing every sort of corruption along with greed. But you didn't learn this sort of thing from Christ. Since you really listened to him and you were taught how the truth is in Jesus, change the former way of life that was part of the person you once were, corrupted by deceitful desires. Instead, renew the thinking in your mind by the Spirit and clothe yourself with the new person created according to God's image and justice and true holiness. Therefore, after you have gotten rid of lying, each of you must tell the truth to your neighbor, because we are parts of each other in the same body." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord, by your word and your Spirit, please remove all that hinders us from moving freely in your Spirit. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. So good morning. I'm Chris Neen. I'm the senior pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church. I'm really glad that you're here and that we can begin this new sermon series together. Before I do that, reach into your bulletin. You'll see a GPS, a Grow, Pray, and Study guide. I was talking to somebody a couple weeks ago how they take that and they always throw it into their work stuff that they're going to take to work. They don't have a quiet time at home. They do it during their first break at work. And I thought there's a lot of different ways that a GPS like this can be used. And maybe that's the best habit for you, is just take that. We normally are all taking things out the door on Monday morning to take to school or to work, and just put the GPS along with that so you can have that moment of reorientation and getting ourselves aligned with Christ and with God's word. I hope that you're taking up this challenge however you're doing it. We're in a new sermon series, and we're looking at which way are you headed, and it's really a sermon series about function and dysfunction within homes. I'm going to specifically focus on families, but you can relate this to any friendship, work relationship, and we're going to try to identify five different ways that families can become, marriages can become dysfunctional, how to identify that and what to do about that. And the first thing I want to talk to you about is truth, the issue of truth. There was a lot of email traffic as the staff was trying to figure out, what are you talking about? Are you talking about it's a matter of trust, or are you talking about it's a matter of truth? And I mean, this went back and forth, and part of it was, well, they're both right. You know, it's both of them. It's a matter of truth and it's a matter of trust, but it isn't a chicken or egg which thing comes first. Truth has to come first for there to be a matter of trust. So I want you to think of the most dysfunctional person in your extended family. Go ahead, close your eyes if you have to. Got it? Got that man or woman in your head? How do they deal with the truth? Do they avoid it? Are they dishonest? Are they a liar? Do they use specific truth? Their truth to bludgeon people around them? I think what you're going to find in every one of these sermons is there's this thing that we call functional, and what we mean by that is accepted behavior that's normal for a healthy relationship, for a healthy family. And then you move into gray areas that are called dysfunctional, in areas where maybe the truth is being used, but it's being misused. A person can say, well, it's just the truth, but the way that that truth is being used is causing damage within the household. So it's not just a black and white issue that we're talking about when we're talking about ways that families can dysfunctionally use the truth. In the text that we're looking at, Paul is making a theological point. So he's writing a letter to brand new Christians, and he's saying this whole issue of truth is really important as you're learning to grow as a disciple of Christ. In verse 25, it said, therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You need to learn how to communicate the truth. Now, Jesus actually talked a lot about the truth. Connor, I'm sending you a curveball here, so it's not in order, but that's all right. You'll find it. John, the 8th chapter, verse 32. Yeah. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He also said in John, the 16th chapter, verse 13, and when he, the Spirit of truth, will come, he will guide you into all truth. There's actually about 30 passages like this, all talking about how the Spirit of God wants us to begin to deal with the truth. Because the truth is the thing that will set us free. It'll enable us to begin to live the new life that is part of the reason that we're here. So why is it so difficult for families, for individuals, for couples to deal with the truth? I'd like to talk to you about that. I think God wants to teach us how to deal with the truth, but to deal with it in a gracious fashion. That's the add-on that's important in this. So when we're dealing with the truth, we are dealing with facts, but sometimes the truth can be a hard thing to come by, and it can be used, as I mentioned before, in inappropriate ways. We have a book that we read in Staff Parish Relations Committee, Speaking the Truth in Love, and it talks about the ways that people communicate, and it gets into this whole area of there is a path that we need to follow in communication when we're dealing with the truth, and there are dysfunctional areas on either side that we need to avoid. So let's talk about the dysfunctional areas on either side. How can the truth be misused? Well, one of the ways that the authors say is that you can end up dealing and being in a conflict with a person who is aggressive, and they absolutely have to be right. They have to win. You know anybody like that? I mean, they get onto their truth, and it really doesn't matter what you have to say, what you have to point out. This person's never going to go to you and say, that's an excellent point. Thank you for pointing that out and heading me in the right direction. They can come off as people that have supreme confidence. They actually don't have the confidence to be able to say, you know, that's an excellent point. You can't change their mind. They got to win. They can be charming in order to win. They can be super aggressive and insulting in order to win, but they got to win. So the truth, that's something that they can use as long as it's convenient to them to get their way. The other side of the spectrum, that's a passive person. What's the problem with that? I mean, that's like really fun to talk to one of those people, isn't it? Whatever. Whatever you say, whatever you do. Well, they're willing to give up their truth, what they think is the truth, in order to not have conflict with you. So at first you might think, God, we're having this great conversation. I am just being so lucid here, and they are here. They are just agreeing with everything that I'm saying. The problem is they're not telling you their truth. What's the problem with that? Well, you think you had this great conversation, you came to an agreement, and a week later they're doing something completely different. Why? Because they never told you what they really believe, what they're really thinking. One of the worst personalities to work with is a passive aggressive person. Why? Because this person is nodding their head the whole time that you're talking to them, and as soon as you turn around, they're stabbing you in the back because they never told you what they really believe. One of the points of this book is that there is a middle ground. It's modeled for us after Jesus. It's called being assertive. Jesus would say, you know, this is my truth. And it's not a perfect illustration because he is the Son of God, so he is therefore speaking, you know, for God, the truth. But if you notice in Jesus' dialogue with people, almost always he made room for, this is what I have to say, what do you have to say? There's room for the Sadducees to say. There's room for the Pharisees to say what they had to say. There's room for the rich young ruler to say what he had to say. He didn't force anybody to do anything. He said, this is my truth. What's your truth? What are you thinking? How's the truth handled in your household? Is it avoided because it's so uncomfortable? I mean, there's that passage, you'll know the truth and truth will set you free. That's awesome. But in most dysfunctional families, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you squirm, right? Ugh, I don't want to know that. I don't want to deal with that. But what's the problem with not dealing with something that is the truth? You'll have to deal with it tomorrow or the next. Eventually, you're going to have to deal with it. If it's the truth, it's a fact in your life that you're going to end up having to deal with. One of the things that's happening right now in our society is we're becoming more and more polarized. And we're not open to the idea that maybe the truth that I have is my perception of the truth, and maybe you have something that's different, but maybe not completely wrong, but I'll fight you like you're an idiot. What do I mean by that? The truth can sometimes be a hard thing to come by. Not everything that we hear or that we see on the news or anything else is the truth. Although maybe it's been conveyed to us by people that traditionally we've trusted. Winston Churchill had a pretty famous quote. He said, a lie gets halfway around the world before the truth has a chance to get its pants on. There's a lot of things that are dishonest that are said that aren't necessarily the truth, but they might seem like we want to believe that, or a lot of people are saying that. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. There's an article or a book has been written. It's called The Filter Bubble. And it's talking about search engines and how search engines bring us truth. And how if you're a person that's an environmental activist and you put into Google global warming, you're going to get different search results than a petroleum engineer from Northwest North Dakota if you put in global warming. Because of the famous algorithm that I don't necessarily understand for Google, you'll get different search results. And it'll be of certain studies, and we quote these studies like they're the absolute truth, but I read this article in the Wall Street Journal. Studies are usually bunk, study shows. It's a serious article. It's talking about the fact that if a study is put out that says, whether it's a behavioral science study or, you know, some other hard science study, it has to be corroborated by other researchers. And about 70% of the time, the results of these studies can't be corroborated by other researchers, which makes it really questionable whether it was the truth to begin with. But we're basing policy and decision-making and whether we're going to win this fight or not based on this last study that we just read. And maybe we need to just be a little bit more humble about that. I'm not saying that there aren't things that aren't the truth. There are facts. There are things that we have to deal with. But sometimes we need to just have a little humility when we're entering into trying to figure out what that truth is. How do you do that? Well, I'm going to point to a thing called a book called Good to Great that I've mentioned to you before, and you think, well, that's talking about how to take underperforming or failing businesses and make them successful. But remember, what we're talking about, a family system in many ways is similar to a business system. You have relationships, and when those relationships begin to break down and dysfunction, often the business will begin to break down and dysfunction in the same way a family will. So when they're looking at successful businesses that have been able to turn things around, what's one of the behaviors that's changed within that organization? Well, a leader has come on board, and rather than making declarative statements, that leader is beginning with questions. The first thing that they do when they're trying to understand what's going on is they're asking people, what's going on? And what do you base that on? What experiences have you had? What facts are you basing that on? They're trying to understand each person's truth in the midst of that. And when they're talking with their employees, their associates, their managers, yes, they might be involved in a dialogue, might even get into a debate, but they always avoid coercion. Remember what I talked about, the aggressive personality. They're not just demanding that everybody get in lockstep with them. One of the most important things in leading any organization is when somebody at the table can say, you know, I see this a little bit differently. We just had this happen at the staff meeting. And somebody was saying something that I didn't necessarily want to hear, but I've been through the class and I know to be able to say to that person, thank you so much for having the guts to speak up. Does that happen in your household? Can we hear inconvenient truths or at least inconvenient opinions? Can we, in a non-conflicted way, have a conversation? The last thing they point out is that autopsies are done without blame. Most dysfunctional families are buried in shame. The truth has been used to control people. I like the word bludgeon people. And what do I mean by that? Do you have a relative that every time you show up for Thanksgiving, they bring up this embarrassing thing that happened 15 years ago, and you just as soon forget, but they just keep bringing it up? Why are they bringing it up? To put you in your place. It's not funny. It's not a joke. You might laugh it off because that's about all you can do. They're controlling you. That's dysfunctional. Might be the truth. Maybe you did get that speeding ticket 20 miles over the speed limit in the school zone. Whatever. Aristotle said an important thing to kind of clarify when we're dealing with function and dysfunction regarding this. He said, anyone can become angry, that's easy, but to be angry with the right person in the right degree, to the right time, and the right purpose, in the right way, that's not easy. You know how many times the Bible talks about not gossiping, no critical speech? Why? Kind of what Aristotle's talking about there. Maybe I've got a problem with this person over here or this person over here, and I'm going to talk to you about it. What did we solve? When we're dealing with difficult issues of what can be embarrassing truth or truth with consequences, we want to deal with the major players. We want to deal with the people that can do something about it or are being affected by it. But so often we make this stand on things that we say, well, this is the absolute truth, and we need to be humble enough to say, I'm not certain that I know the truth. Actually, I need three brothers to come up here and help me. Would you come on up here, you guys? Thanks a lot. I almost picked on you guys because the other brother's over here, but okay, just stand right there, would you? Okay. I want to stand right there on the lower level there. Okay. And I want you in your mind, tell me, how many inches is this pulpit from here up to here? Just in your mind. Don't say anything. Each of you has a guess. Okay. How many inches do you think this is from here up to here? Take any guess. 59. That's a very good guess. What do you think? 48.
Oh, yeah, like 48.
Well, you can't. 48 and a quarter or whatever. You know, I got to have a winner here. I mean, this is all about the competition, right?
Yeah, 71.
Okay. Well, that's a change. 36. Okay, 36. 40, what'd you say?
48.
Okay, now you guys decide which one is right. You think he's right? Well, that's kind of passive. You're giving up your truth right away. You think he's right? You're a lovely bunch of brothers. Okay, how are we ever going to decide what's the truth? We need to have an objective measuring device, don't we? I mean, we can all guess at it. At a certain point, you just got to get the facts, right? What are the facts here? 47 inches. Oh, my gosh. There you go. That is fantastic. Way to go. And for you guys, peeps, they're on sale. There you go. Yes. Thank you so much. So when you go to the business school at Harvard Business School, you got a lot of really type A personalities, people that are used to getting their way. And it's really easy for them to coerce other people, just bully their way through. So they go through this test. You've probably seen this test before. What are you looking at here? How many of you see an old woman in that picture? Raise your hand. How many of you see a young woman? How many of you don't see one thing at all in that picture? Well, if you see an old woman, okay. Don't fail me now. If you see an old woman, then that's the nose, and that's the mouth, and that's the eye. If you see a young woman, that's her jawline, and that's her eye, and that's her ear. So you can be in a board meeting and just beating the living daylights out of each other, arguing, no, you've got to be out of your mind to say that that's an old woman, that's a young woman. Or say, that's a young woman, no, that's an old woman. And really, it's a matter of what perspective and what you've experienced. Sometimes we need to have a little humility here. And that's why those CEOs that are successful, and why parents that are successful, why families and marriages and husbands and wives are successful, they begin with questions. What do you see? Why do you see that? This is what I see. This is what I'm experiencing. I'm not denying the truth. Sometimes when you're dealing with dysfunctional families, one of the things that you can end up dealing with is like addiction. Dealing with addiction. And the biggest problem in the room is denial. Because the thought for that person of living without whatever it is that they're leaning on in order to get through the pain of life is so scary, they just cannot, in their mind, admit that this is a problem. So when you're doing an intervention, you're gathering people that are closest to that person, and you're not saying, I know for sure that you have an addiction. What I'm saying is, when you came to my eighth grade band concert, you were so drunk you fell down in the middle aisle and everybody saw you, and that was embarrassing to me. And somebody else will say, you know, you've had 3 DUIs over the last 4 years, and that's cost our family thousands of dollars. I'm not telling you, I'm not a chemical dependency counselor. I'm just telling you that it seems like your drinking is causing us problems. What conclusion do you come to? Because it's destroying our relationships. It's the truth, right? The truth, at least as I'm experiencing it. And denial will kill a family if you've got some issue like that that you're dealing with. But how you deal with the truth, it's as important as dealing with the truth. Once you can get a proper gauge on what's going on, as best as you can, communicating in a way that can be heard is important. What's our measuring stick as Christians? It's the cross. It's how Christ handled the truth. How did Christ handle the truth? Well, sometimes he went into a deal and he threw over the tables and he drove people out. Sometimes he went and he called the Pharisees a brood of vipers, children of Satan. But most of the time, like dealing with the woman that was caught in adultery, nobody argued whether the woman was caught in adultery. He didn't argue that truth, that fact. But what did he bring to the equation that nobody else was there, where they had these huge rocks in their hands, sharp-edged rocks that they were going to throw on this head of this woman? He brought up another truth. The person without sin, would you go ahead and throw the first stone? Grace. You offered grace. Remember when Peter denied Jesus three times? Nobody argues whether Peter denied Jesus three times, betrayed Jesus on the night that he was arrested. That's the truth. But as soon as Jesus was resurrected, what did he do? He went up to the Sea of Galilee, tracked down Peter, and he forgave him three times for the three times that he betrayed him. It's tough to deal with the truth. The more that we can see the truth as an ally, as a friend, and not a club that I'm going to beat you into submission with, the more that we'll see the truth and seek the truth together within our families, the families that we hope for, loving, trusting, hope-filled families have to deal with the truth. But we have to deal with the truth in grace. Amen?